Many of us often have wondered why it is that a greater number of people haven't been called into the truth, or why a greater number of people haven't opted to become converted in this age or in previous ages. If you've wondered about that, you're not the first, because in the early Reformation era, they also wondered about it, and it caused them to come up with a doctrine of what we call predestination. Some of those ideas, particularly those that fall under the Calvinistic kind, are very severe. But they weren't the first either. The Apostle Paul, in fact, mused on this subject. And he came to understand something very important about why it is that more people aren't called, that more people don't respond in this generation. Prior to the Apostle Paul, this subject was even addressed in the book of Isaiah, of all places. And I think it will help us to understand why it is that many people at this point in time and throughout history have lived their lives and died not having ever become converted. It's an important subject. It's a big subject. And it has tremendous impact or tremendous importance to all people. I was watching TBN a couple or 3 weeks ago, and I think it was Benny Hinn had a guest speaker on. He interviews people from time to time. And it amazes me how much Benny does not understand about scriptures. Even the person that he was interviewing was way ahead of him. I could see the amazement on his face of some of his answers. But many of these preachers, these popular, I mean, they draw massive audiences. Many of them don't know much at all about the Bible, really. They have their few favorite verses that they stay with. But that's about it. But he can have on there, for example, this fellow, a prophecy buff, who was explaining his views of many things, of how the Bible prophecies, particularly those in the New Testament, will be fulfilled. And Benny was in total amazement of what this man was saying. Well, so was I. Because he couldn't be more wrong. But it's very popular in traditional religion today, particularly the fundamentalist area. One of his statements was that in the end time, just before Christ's return, let me preface that. They think Christ is going to return twice, but we'll get to that in a minute. But he was saying that just before the end time, that there would be a massive influx of Jewish people who would come to know the truth or who would become converted. And the reason he posed that idea was that scripture in Romans that says, all Israel shall be saved. And the only way that they could think of that being fulfilled was if there were to be a massive conversion of Jewish people in the end time. What the man doesn't realize, and Benny even less so, was that all Israel is a greater number of people than just the Jews. You see, traditional religion today has many, many misconceptions, and they all interlock with each other, and many of them effectively block understanding that we ought to have. Now, this church has. The Church of God has long understood many important things to which they are blinded, and we have to wonder why. One of the things they don't understand is, who is Israel? They think Israel is just the Jews. We know better. If any of you are familiar with Steve Collins's books, which I think are a fabulous work in this generation, but we understand that Israel is a greater number of people than just the Jews. Another misconception area is our response to God's law. They're basically exclusive of God's law. Another area that's very important is the area of the resurrections from the dead. when you accept a theology that has people going to heaven or hell immediately at death, and that is their final reward, and that's basically what most churches teach, what possible reason would there be for a resurrection from the dead? Why would you even need such a thing? So they're conflicted. I mean, some accept a resurrection, but they're hard put to explain exactly why there should be one. Also, the subject of the millennial kingdom. The world's religions don't have any use for that either. The millennial kingdom is here on earth. Many, many scriptures cover that very thoroughly. Scriptures that are absent from their theology, by and large. And then there's some subliminal areas which affect most religions. In some cases, a misidentity as to who exactly God is and who Jesus Christ is. That's another problem area that affects both the Christian side and the Judaic side. We find people today, society in general, not just religion, but society in general, largely blind to much significant truth of the Bible. My outline today is not so much an outline, but it was prepared by the Apostle Paul, and I'm going to basically stick to his format here, and let's turn to Romans chapters 9 through 11, because Paul addressed this very question. No doubt he thought about it very carefully, and he came to understand the issue and what is going on. But he presents to us a two-pronged hope that we need to be aware of. Paul gives us the answer. We find Israel in large, and by that, we need to understand something. And this is the problem this interviewee that Benny Kinn had on his program didn't understand. But when most people see the word Israel in the New Testament, they automatically think it means the Jews and no one but the Jews. We know better than that. But as we read this passage, we need to understand that the Apostle Paul knew what we know, that Israel is not the Jews only. And you'll see some of that in his wording that explains how that he understood that. But as we're reading this, and when you see the word Israel, try not to think of it in the context that has been presented to us throughout most of our lifetimes. Try not to think of this as meaning Jews, but try to think of it as meaning the greater Israel, which would include all 12 tribes, not just the southern kingdom, not just the Judaic empire that separated from Israel in the days just after King Solomon. He's talking about Israel in large, and we can see that. Romans 9, beginning in verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Who are Israelites? To whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises? Now, Paul says there in the first part of verse 4, who are Israelites? Wouldn't that be obvious? If he was talking about Jews and Jews only, why would he need to say that? Why would he need to say that the Jews are Israelites? Do you catch the innuendo there? He's basically saying that they are also, they are included in who he's talking about when he's talking about Israel. So the Jews are inclusive, but they're not exclusive. He's talking about all Israel, not just the Jewish people. But he says they have a fantastic heritage. To whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and of the service of God and the promises? Whose are the fathers and whom is, as concerning the flesh, Christ came? And who is over all, God blessed forever? It's incredible that people with such a massive benefit would be excluded from general salvation. Most of them are not. And when we think of Israel, we need to think not only of the Jewish religion, but the Christian religion as well, because the Judah's empire, the southern kingdom, tended towards the religion that we know today as Judaism. But the northern tribes of Israel tended towards Christianity. And you will find that the nations of Israel in the modern world are generally Christian in their persuasion. Both of those have this problem that we're going to read about. Both of them are largely blinded. Even though they are desperately religious, even though they are thoroughly zealous in religion, many of them, even though the general society is not, those who are, even though religious, are still blinded. And we looked at some of those areas where they are. Continuing verse 6, not as though the word of God has taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel. And here he's beginning to talk about the difference between physical Israel and spiritual Israel. Not restricting it to just the Jews, but all Israel. He keeps saying all Israel. Why would he need to say that if he was just talking about one narrow segment of it? See, Paul, in his thinking, is incorporated a greater number of people. He's regarding Israel as the greater Israel, not just those who are of the Jewish persuasion or ethnicity. For they are not all Israel which are of Israel. But this statement is bringing us into the idea of the true Israel, those who are being called and converted. Neither because they are of the seed of Abraham, in verse 7, are they the children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. The family of Abraham was a greater family than the descendants of Isaac and Jacob. Abraham had other children. So he's showing that salvation is available, first at least, to a narrower segment of the family of Abraham. And it's even narrower than that when we realize that the true Israel is those who are called of God. Down to verse 14. And this passage is kind of interesting because Paul presents an argument, or he creates another person in his mind, and he's arguing against what someone might be saying once they realize. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Talking about the fact that some are elect and some are not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that wills, nor of him that runs, but of God that shows mercy. Our calling, though it may be our choice to respond to it, our calling is not entirely our own idea. And that's an important thing to realize, and this will be important as we draw towards the conclusion of this. God is calling some, but not all. And Paul is explaining to us why it is that he's not calling all. And it helps us, I think, to understand that. Continuing in verse 17. For the scripture says unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Now, the reference to Pharaoh obviously is the situation where God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Pharaoh's hardness was not entirely his own doing. And there was a reason for it, and that's what Paul is alluding to. There is a reason why God is not calling all Israel at this point in time. So let's follow along his line of thought here. Therefore has he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. And now here's where he starts that shadow argument. Now you will say then unto me, why does he yet find fault? For who has resisted his will? But know, O man, who are you that replies against God? Shall the thing that formed say unto him that formed it, why have you made me thus? In other words, a man could take the position, it isn't my fault that I'm not called or I'm not converted. God is doing it. And this is the argument that Paul is addressing himself to. No, there's something more we need to understand. Verse 22, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endures with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory? Complicated language, but in effect he's saying a certain few, who he calls the vessels of mercy, are being enlightened, are being allowed to understand things that other people are not being allowed to understand. And the argument is, how can God fault those people? How can he condemn them if he is the one responsible for them not understanding? You'll see more of that as we move on through this. Verse 25, as he says in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. Here he's referring to the fact that Gentiles are going to become called ahead of many Israelites. And there's a reason for that. In verse 27, Isaiah also cries concerning Israel. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. Blindness is not generally applied to all, but it is to the majority. But there's a few whom God is going to call according to his purpose. But there's good news. There's better news than we might think for the rest. And it's those people that Paul is working with in his mind to understand the reason why God has blinded them. Down to verse 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. So here's a curious thing. Where people who are not Israel, in many instances, are called to understand ahead of those people who are Israel. Verse 31, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they sought it not by faith. And here we're beginning to see the problem area. But as it were, by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. And this goes way back. This is alluded to as early as the book of Isaiah. This problem area that the nation of Israel had. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. Chapter 10, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Now keep in mind, we're not just talking about the religious faith. We're talking about the Christian faith as well. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They're very religious, very devoted, very expressive. You wonder how they could be that way and still be blinded to many important truths. That's the gist of Paul's treatise here in chapters 9, 10, and 11. They have a zeal of God. Verse 3, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. We have two camps, basically, in the religious world. the religions of the Bible at least. We have the camp that adheres to the law and depends on the performance of the deeds of the law as being their means to access righteousness. We have another camp that throws out the law and depends entirely on faith as their means to righteousness. And they've missed one very important thing, and we ought to turn to Hebrews 4:2 for a minute, because this puts into perspective something very important. And it's a key element that so many religions have overlooked. Hebrews 4, verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. It isn't an exclusive area. It's not all law or all faith. You've heard of many Christian religions that proclaim by faith alone. It's not by faith alone. James, the book of James, will tell us that. I won't take the time to do that. I'll rely on your familiarity. But notice here, it didn't profit them because it wasn't mixed with faith in them that heard it. There is a blend. There is an interplay. There is an interworking between following the laws of God, which define what righteousness is or what right conduct is, and also of faith. You have to blend the two. There is a mix. And this is an important area that the religions of this world have overlooked. They missed that. For they being ignorant, this is chapter 10, verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, a different code of conduct, different beliefs, different ideas, most of them man-made, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. God has standards that we need to submit ourselves to. Does that sound like the law is out the window? Personally, I don't think so. Let's move down to verse 18. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, truly, their sound went out into all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. But I say, didn't Israel know? As far back as the time of Moses, it says, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation will I anger you. What's he talking about there? He's talking about Gentiles being called ahead of the people of Israel. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest or obvious unto them that asked not for me. But to Israel he says, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. God offered salvation to Israel. And for one reason or another, they declined it. And so he had to do something about it. In chapter 11, then I say, has God cast away his people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham and of the tribe of Benjamin. God hasn't cast away his people. But yet we see a very curious thing, that most of the peoples of Israel are largely ignorant of the fundamental truths of God. They're not pursuing becoming converted. You would think they would, with all they have. I mean, the scriptures were written to them, basically. You would think they would want that. But we find, in large, they're not. There is a reason. In verse 2, he says, God has not cast away his people, which he foreknew. There are a few whom God is going to call in this age, But it isn't so much those that we're wondering about. It's the rest. What about the rest? How many multiple billions of people have lived and died? Israelites, some of them familiar with the scriptures, but they have lived and died unconverted. What about them? Well, God has a plan, and that's what we need to realize, that it is no mistake, and it's not our fault necessarily, that we haven't done a better job. Most of the religions of this world think that they're supposed to get out there and convert everyone right now, otherwise they're certainly going to be thrown in hell. Commendable idea, but again, it's ignorant of certain biblical facts. God has a plan for Israel, and that's what he's revealing in these three chapters of the book of Romans. Verse 5 of chapter 11. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. There are a few that are being called, but the majority are not, and it's the majority that we're wondering about. Verse 7, what then? Israel has not obtained that which he seeks for, but the election has obtained it. And the rest were blinded. Blinded by whom? Next verse. According as it is written. This is Old Testament. This is the book of Isaiah, chapter 6. According as it is written, God has given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear unto this day. God has blinded the majority. Now that's a curious thing. David said, verse 9, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. Recompense unto them for what? For their hard-heartedness all along throughout history. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back always. Then I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? And here's the question. Here's the answer. It isn't a matter of them falling in the sense of not ever being converted. Very important key right here. This is a focal scripture, I would say, a focal passage. God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles. So because Israel was rendered blind, salvation is come to the Gentiles, but for a reason, to provoke them to jealousy. Now, how can that be? Most of those people are dead and in their graves, and they know nothing about Gentiles being called after their time. Implicit in this is the fact that there is going to be a resurrection. And Ezekiel 37, for example, shows us how the whole house of Israel is going to be raised. How the two independent houses, Judah and Israel, the northern kingdom, are going to be reunited as one nation yet again. And those people are going to be raised back physical and given an opportunity to be called, which they did not have in their lifetimes. This is the provoke them to jealousy part. God brought salvation to the Gentiles, and perhaps the greater number called throughout history have been regarded as Gentiles. Perhaps they weren't. Perhaps they were Israel also. We don't know for sure. The world doesn't understand who Israel is. They think the nations of Israel are Gentiles. But he says, God has given them, this is verse 8, God has given them the spirit of slumber that their eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear unto this day. Isaiah 6, we should look at that. This was prophesied. God saw it coming way in advance. And it shows that he had a plan for all of Israel. Isaiah 6, starting about verse 9. And he said, "Go and tell this people, hear you indeed, but understand not, and see you indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed." Jesus Christ explained why he spoke to the multitudes in parables. The seeing they would not see, and hearing they wouldn't really hear. It has been his intention all along to conclude the peoples of Israel in blindness. And that largely accounts for why the world is the way it is today with respect to the number of people called to conversion. We need to understand that. There is a purpose for it. God planned it. Knowing how they were, knowing how those people would respond. Because if a general call were to be placed to the peoples of Israel today, if God were to allow them to understand, how do you think they'd respond? Perhaps 5 or 10% would respond positively, and the rest would probably react very negatively. They would seal their own fate in this age. But God has a better plan. He has concluded them in blindness so that he can work with them later in a different age, in a different circumstance. But first, having provoked them by calling Gentiles. Can you imagine that? There's people that are going to come up and realize that they have been bested by people that they had despised. Think about that. Think about your worst enemy. And you wake up in the resurrection and you find out he's in the kingdom of God. How would you feel about that? And then you're going to be given the opportunity to catch up. Do you think you might put your heart into it? Do you think you might really be diligent and apply yourself, considering that an enemy nation is called of God ahead of you? I'm not saying that's our situation, but I'm just posing that to you to give you an idea of how God is going to provoke them to jealousy. Here we go. Here we have all of these religious people. And if you understand the heart and the mind and the dedication and the diligence of Christian folk, Christianity in general, or even more so, the Judaic peoples, their zeal, their diligence, their knowledge in many areas is incredible. But yet they're blinded in certain respects. Can you imagine their reaction when they find out that ordinary folk are way ahead of them in the kingdom and in the family of God? For God has given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear unto this day. God gave that to them. Verse 10, let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back always. Verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? You see, he's telling us that there is a period of time when they are going to come to their fullness, which is their appropriate due. These are the people that God chose to show the world how to live. In ancient times, they chose to not respond. They were hard-hearted always, so God had to work another plan to their benefit. Verse 13, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. For if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are of my flesh, and might save some of them. For the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world. What shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? He's alluding to a very important thing, that there is going to come a point in time when they are going to have an opportunity that they don't have now because God has concluded them in blindness. Continuing on, verse 21. For as God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he spare not you. Verse 23. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in again. For God is able to graft them in again. Blindness is not total. There are a few who can be and who are being called, as we read earlier, according to the election of grace. Verse 25, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. And he's talking to Gentiles at this point in time. That blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So he's telling us when it is that Israel is going to have their opportunity for salvation. And here's the key verse. Verse 26. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. Blindness in part has happened to Israel. And the reason for it, strangely enough, is so that all Israel may be saved. If we don't understand the resurrection from the dead and the purpose for the resurrection from the dead, and here I'm referring to what we call the second resurrection, that physical resurrection. If we don't understand that, and most religions don't, then we can't begin to understand how all Israel can be saved. Think about it. How can God justifiably condemn them when he is the one that concluded them in blindness? And so all Israel shall be saved. This is the point, and this is what the Apostle Paul had come to understand, that all Israel, all who have ever lived in the millennial age and after it, particularly after it, are going to be allowed an opportunity to become converted. And being called at that time, God is going to see a much higher rate of return than he ever would have had he left the door open for them throughout the last 2,000 years. God is more interested in Israel, the peoples of Israel, than we may be aware of. And he has a plan where he is going to save the greater number. And the way that he's elected to do that is to cast them, or to cover them in blindness for the present time. In this age, that's where they are. And only a few are being called. And that's why there are so few today. Down to verse 32. For God has concluded them all in unbelief. Not that he might condemn them, but that he might have mercy upon all. Do you see the important difference? The Apostle Paul understood that. He could see the people in his day who were in no form to become converted. And it was so hard to find that occasional one here and there who could be. He says at the beginning of this passage, I wish I could make a difference. I wish I could give myself that more of them could be converted. But that wasn't in the plan. For God has concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. It is God's intention to open the door of salvation to all of Israel. But we're stuck with the problem that most of all of Israel to this day has already lived and died without having had that. But we can know that that is part of God's plan and that greater Israel will be saved as an example to the rest of the world, those who live on into the millennial age and who populate the nation of Israel at that time, and those who are called up out of the grave after that to be given their opportunity. All Israel shall be saved. That's the point. We don't see it now. We haven't seen it for the last 2,000 years. But that is God's intention. He wants to, and He has a plan that is going to cause a greater number of people to respond positively than ever would have before. Many times going over to the Parkers in conversation, this verse would come up. But Mrs. Parker would often talk about God's mysterious ways. You remember that scripture? Do you know where it is? It's right here. It's the very next verse. It's the conclusion to this matter. Oh, the depth of the riches, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. This is a great mystery that the Apostle Paul, for us, unraveled. We can understand that. God has a plan that is going to result in a greater number of people being converted than we could ever imagine. It's just that it isn't right now. In order to effect that, God had to conclude them all in blindness. Verse 25, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. There is a point in time when that's going to change. So why did God do that? Well, to provoke them to a greater zeal. When that opportunity comes their way, they are going to be much more zealous. Having seen living examples, both from their own ranks and particularly from the Gentile world, of people converted ahead of them, they're going to be provoked to a greater zeal. And secondly, to produce a vastly greater number of people who respond to God's call. Now, some might say that they are blinded, and therefore they don't need to become converted at this time. They can wait and go later. Interesting thought for the lazy person who doesn't want to do it now. Got some bad news for you. If you know enough to pose that answer, you know too much already. So what I'm saying is, this is your call. You're not going to be called later. You're not concluded in blindness. That's why you're here. You have your opportunity now. So it's very important that you use this time to fulfill your obligation, to complete your conversion process, to do your part, in other words, that God can bring you into His family now ahead of time. And who knows, maybe you're a Gentile. Who knows? Who can say? God has called you now, and it's why He hasn't called them now. He knows that they, if many of them, most of them in the world, if they were called now, wouldn't make it. But by the fact that He has called you now, He knows that you can make it. And whether or not you do is entirely up to you.